Now we're continuing a series of sermons that we started over 2 years ago. I remind you that the messages we're looking at are based upon the invitation of Jesus, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And he said, "Come to me and learn of me." And that's the title of this long series. We're looking at the four Gospels, literally in a chronological way, going from one gospel to the other, at the life of Jesus from the beginning on in through his ministry. And the purpose of our message today on each Sunday is to learn of Jesus, to learn to know him better. And the question today we're going to consider is this: who do you say Jesus is? We're in Matthew chapter 16. And I'll read just one verse, but we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20 in our message today. Let's look at verse 15 and then take this for our own life. He said to them, and I personalize that for myself, he said to Richard Krenz, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked his chosen disciples on that day the most supremely urgent question of any man's lifetime. Who do you say I am? I want to say today, friends, at the beginning of the message, since my own conversion to Christ, since the time when my heart turned to Jesus and I knew him to be my own Savior, I've learned that the greatest stimulus for peace is to answer this question. The greatest encouragement for personal joy and for living hope and for security and for full assurance of faith is to know and confess who Jesus is. And one of my favorite statements in the Bible is the statement that God made to Mary and Joseph, Matthew 1:21, "Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And I come back to that so often. I'm so thankful that I know that Jesus is my Savior. I love what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus is our peace. I love Jesus' words of John 15, verse 10, when he said, "I've come that you might have my joy in all of its fullness." Who is Jesus? He is my joy. You know that I love to preach about Colossians chapter 1, the great mystery that says Jesus Christ lives in you. He lives in me. Jesus is, according to that statement, our hope of glory. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which says, "Jesus is our living hope." The most supremely important question that we'll ever grapple with in our mind is, who is Jesus? And the Holy Spirit continues to bring me back to this confession every day. Who do you say Jesus is? This is how our life, our walk with Christ works. Now, I think it's important for us to look at the context or the background for this dialogue between Jesus and his men. So will you turn to the 15th chapter of Matthew, and let's take a look at some of the background information that the Holy Spirit gives us concerning this question, who is Jesus Christ? Look, if you will, first at Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, I'm going to take time, folks, and have us to see the setting or the context of this question, who is Jesus? Matthew 15, look at verse 21. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word." Can you see this scene? He didn't even respond to her. "And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" This is a non-Jewish lady. "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" What an insulting statement. And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. That background event shows us the saving mercy of Jesus, not only for the Jewish people to whom he came to be their Messiah, but for a non-Jewish lady. And as I look at that event in background or in context for what we're looking at today, it reminds me that this Jesus is available for everyone. And friends, that's an encouragement for all of us in this room today. This Jesus that we're talking about, he is the Jesus who loves everyone. He's the Jesus who died for the sins of all people. And here, even though he seemed to brush her off at first, we see his grace for the most unworthy and undeserving person. And then if you look at verse 29 of that same chapter down for verse 31, you see another thing in terms of the background for the message today. Jesus departed from there. This is Matthew 15, verse 29. He departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Now watch this scene. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame. Can you see this? The lame, the blind, mute, maimed, that's crippled people, and many others. What's Jesus going to do about this? They laid them down at his feet and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. This Jesus has saving mercy for all people, even for a non-Jewish lady. And here in this event, when you see this scene of crowds of people coming to him, finding him, people are blind and mute and crippled, and he reaches out to all of them, hopeless people who cried out for his help, and he reaches out to touch every one of those persons. Folks, this is the background for who is Jesus. It's a promise that he's willing to show compassion to all of suffering humanity. Friends, that's good news today. That's this same Jesus that we read about in Scripture, who Dr. Jim was talking about, who's alive today. His healing touch, his love is for all people. And then you go on in the story, and I'll not read this verse by verse, but you read of Christ providing a supernatural feast for 4,000 people that have been following him. The second time he did this kind of a miracle, he takes a little lunch of 7 barley loaves and some fish, and he feeds all 4,000 of the people. It's a supernatural meal provided by Jesus. This is the background for the question, who is Jesus? And it's a promising example of his sufficiency for the needs of humanity, for our personal human needs. We go on in the story in terms of the context and the background in verse chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 39, down through verse 4 of chapter 16, and we see an example of the interminable conflict between religion and God's Son. The vast difference, the wall that there is between what Jesus teaches in terms of man's eternal relationship with God and the religious establishment of that time. And Jesus gives a warning concerning that. He said, this false religion is like, it's like leaven that has destructive power in the lives of people. This is the background, the saving mercy of God's Son Jesus. His healing touch, his availability, his sufficiency for all the needs of people. His supernatural provision of a meal, a banquet actually, for 4,000 men and their families. And then we see the subtle hostility of the religious establishment toward him, and he gives a warning, look out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Now that, folks, is the background for this encounter or this dialogue between Jesus and his men. Who do you say that I am? And the Holy Spirit, I think, included that strategic conversation for a purpose, for you and me. He gave us this part of Scripture to establish solid assurance. Friends, solid assurance in a wavering, troubled world. concerning the person who knows and believes, for the person who knows and believes God's Son, Jesus Christ. And I, in light of that, I think of Paul's tremendous testimony when he said, I know whom I have believed. Who do you say Jesus is? And Paul would say, I know whom I have believed. And the Apostle John would say, I know he's God's Son who came from heaven so that I can have the free gift of eternal life. So we're going to look at the words in this text. And I want you to look at it in your Bible also. First of all, notice the answer of Simon Peter when he said, when Jesus said, Simon Peter, who are you? If you look at verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's answer was saying this, who is Jesus? He's God's saving word. He's God's saving message to me and for me. He is saying, Jesus, I believe you are the only begotten Son of God. And we quote that so often in John 3:16, and I think we often miss the impact of that. You're the only begotten Son of God who was sent from the Father. Folks, this morning, think of that. This man of history that we sing about and we talk about when we come together, this man we call Jesus, he is literally the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the one of a kind Son of God who was sent from heaven to planet Earth to be God's saving word, God's message to a lost and doomed world. He's the Word of God. Now, right in the beginning of biblical history, God promised that he was going to send his Savior Son. I won't have you turn back, but in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, God made a promise in Genesis 3:15, I'm going to send my Son. He'll be the seed of the woman, referring to the virgin birth of God's Son. He's coming to the world to crush the head of the serpent. Right in the beginning, he told us that. And so when we come to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit explains that with these kind of terms, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. This person, Jesus, is the only begotten Son of God who came from heaven to save sinners. And folks, when I read that, I realize he's the one who came to save me. I'm so thankful for that truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Who is this man? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the one whom the Father sent from heaven. Now, I want to emphasize that for all of us today in terms of our own personal encouragement. Dear folks, saving faith is always and only tied to this man, Jesus Christ. Not tied to a church or religious rituals or requirements that we've lived up to. The person who has saving faith, and I hope that's true for everyone hearing the word this morning, the person who has saving faith has a faith that's tied to this man, Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And when I say that, I realize that every person on this planet has some kind of faith regarding time and eternity. Talk with one man, he'll say, I'm the master of my own life and destiny. That's his faith. Talk with another person, he will say, I have my own view of religion. I received it from my family. It's a tradition I've had all of my lifetime. That's his faith. Another person will say, I choose to be an agnostic and an atheist. I make the choice to ignore my eternal destiny. That's his faith. Someone else will say, this is my faith. I live for pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry. Another person will say, I believe faith is for people who are weak and need some kind of a mental crutch. I am not interested in the Bible message or in this man, Jesus Christ. Everyone has some kind of faith. But the only faith that is pleasing to God and acceptable to God is faith that's tied to his Son, whom he sent from heaven. Without that faith, we cannot please God. That's what John is talking about when he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's a grand statement from Jesus. He said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And he made this application. He said, he who believes in me is not condemned. Are you encouraged by that today? Do you, in your heart, do you believe this man is God's only begotten Son who came from the Father, came to save you? Jesus said, if you believe in me, you're not condemned. But he who does not believe, Jesus said, is condemned already, because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. This man, this Jesus man, who was sent by the Father, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. This one who came from the Father from heaven, he will never be a disappointment to the person who chooses to believe him. I love Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, where he said that he who believes in Christ will never be disappointed with Christ. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And if you believe Jesus Christ, you will never be disappointed with him. And when I say that, I'm reminded that Jesus warned that most people at the end of life, when they step into eternity, will experience crushing, bitter disappointment when they give an account to God. It's appointed, the writer of Hebrews said, it's appointed to men once to die, after this the judgment. And for most people, when they die and stand before God, it's going to be a day of bitter disappointment, because the Lord is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. If your name's not written in the book of life, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. This week someone was telling me about a prominent church in our state, where one of the pastors has clearly and pointedly stated to the congregation that hell is not really real. There isn't such a place as hell. This is a professing biblical church. Well, Jesus didn't hold that view. The Bible makes this prediction, folks, that unless our faith is humbly, thankfully tied to this person, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only begotten who came from the Father, from heaven, unless our faith is tied to him in humility and thankfulness, we're destined to forever, forever disappointment. Think of that moment, folks. Think of that first moment in hell. And then forever, never an end. This scripture tells us, if you believe what Peter said that day, that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, you will never be disappointed with him, and you won't face the disappointment of the lake of fire. I want to invite you right now to turn to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to take the time for a moment to have us look at this verse. Here is the disappointment for people who do not believe in God's only begotten Son. We don't hear much about these days. We only hear comforting little messages when we come to church. We don't hear much said today about the loss and the disappointment of people who do not believe Christ. But look at Luke chapter 16, please, at verse 22. He's talking about a man. So it was, Jesus said, that the beggar died. He's talking about life and death. The beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. He fared sumptuously. He had an awesome lifestyle on planet Earth, but he died and was buried. And what was his disappointment? Verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This is the disappointment that the scripture talks about. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And when Jesus described that in the book of Revelation, he said the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever. That's the disappointment of the one who does not believe Jesus Christ. This week I had an email concerning a person I've known over the years, a lady who passed away this beginning of this week at 90 years of age. And she was a mother of two sons. I was with that family when her husband, a young man, 43 years old, discovered, I was literally in the office of the neurosurgeon at the University of Wisconsin, when he said concerning her husband, he has, and he showed a model of a brain, he says he has a brain tumor right on this side of his head, and he'll need surgery. And I followed that man from that day until the day of his death, and I actually had his funeral sermon. But the lady who died this week just had a consistent, radiant witness of her faith in Jesus Christ. But the email reminded me of the day when I sat with this man prior to his surgery and witnessed to him about the gospel. And he had difficulty talking. He was only 43 years old at the time, but he said to me, "I can stand on my own 2 feet." When I told him about Jesus Christ's love for him. And he had surgery, and it was cancer, and he struggled with that for a number of weeks and then died. And whether or not he ever came to believe Christ, I do not know. But I thought of the contrast of the wife who has just a simple, fervent faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God who came from heaven to save sinners. And all of her life was a witness about that. And the man who years ago said, "I can stand on my own 2 feet." Who do you say Jesus is? That's the question. Look at another statement from Jesus in verse 17. These words, "Blessed are you." Peter's answer, "The Christ, the Son of the living God," reminds us of that Jesus is God's saving word to you and me. The phrase, "Blessed are you," reminds us of our ultimate assurance. And when I made the notes for this message, I said, this is my ultimate assurance. Just ponder, folks, what this means. To have God's Savior Son, the Creator, who came from heaven to earth, to look into your eyes and say, "You're blessed," and to pronounce the Father's blessing on your life. It's probably the same for you as it is with me. Sometimes when we're reminded of our past life and reminded of our sin, our failure, our shame, sometimes the accuser of the brethren can stir up a sense of hopelessness. And then we're reminded that Jesus is my Savior. I believe Jesus is my Savior. And I'm blessed by the one who spoke this same word to Simon Peter. Blessed are you. And I just encourage all of us this morning to look at that statement and then just think of it as it relates to our own life. As the Lord himself looks into your face as one who believes, and he said, my Father's blessing is for your life. Instead of my Father's wrath, instead of bitter ultimate disappointment, you are one who's the object of my Father's blessing. And it makes me ask this question, folks, and I want to share it with you. Just how blessed are we? I mean, when Jesus, God's Son, looks at you and he said, "You're blessed because you believe me," just how blessed are you? Will you turn to 1 Peter, please, to chapter 1? And let me just have you look at an answer that the Holy Spirit gives us. How blessed are we who believe Christ? 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. A very well-known, familiar verse to us at Living Hope Church. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, inexpressible, and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Just how blessed are we? We're so blessed that, as Simon Peter said, we've been born again to a living hope. And we're so blessed that we've been cleansed and purified from everything that causes shame and sin and guilt and disappointment. So Jesus looked into the eyes of Simon Peter and said, "Simon, you're blessed." Folks, that was even before Peter was going to deny Jesus on crucifixion day. But Jesus said, "Simon Peter, I want you to know you're blessed by my Father." What does it mean to be blessed? Let Paul speak. Would you turn to Ephesians in your Bible? Ephesians chapter 1. And again, just see how much God has blessed us. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us. Please personalize this, folks. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined or marked out in his plan, predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, in himself according to the good pleasure of his will. How blessed are we to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined us according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Folks, at those times when Satan accuses your conscience, come back to something like this, Ephesians chapter 1, and study the reminder of the spiritual heavenly blessings that God has pronounced upon you. How blessed are we? What does it mean to be blessed by God? It means we're holy in his sight and without blame because of the vicarious sacrifice Jesus made for us. It means in his plan we're marked out, we're predestined to adoption, that is, to a full status as God's son, even as Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because of God's saving grace. It means that our life is to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us, listen to this, folks, he made us accepted. We don't have to do anything to make ourselves accepted. He made us accepted in his beloved Son. How blessed are we? Simon Peter, blessed are you because you believe on God's only begotten. How blessed is Simon Peter? How blessed are we in that we have redemption? Think of this. This belongs to us. Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. How rich is his grace? It means that we're going to be gathered together with Christ and all of the redeemed believers. It means that we have an inheritance with the Savior forever. It means that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until that great day when he comes to take us to the Father's house. And when I read these things, I need to tell you, folks, my own soul cries out, Lord, I'm just not worthy of this. Heavenly Father, I don't deserve this, but that's the point. Jesus pronounces his blessing upon those who believe him, not those who are worthy. It's a gift. It's grace. It's mercy. It's God's saving love. That's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians when he said, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. This is a gift. Blessed are you, Simon Peter. And that's true for everyone in this room today who believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God who was sent by the Father. Now notice another phrase. This is a major one that's often considered in this text and often misunderstood. On this rock I will build my church. On this rock. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That speaks of the fact that Jesus is God's saving word, his message to us. Blessed are you, Simon Peter. That means we have God's ultimate assurance. His blessing is pronounced upon us as a gift. On this rock, that's speaking about our forever security. Our forever security. Now, clearly the Bible teaches that Jesus is the rock, not Simon Peter. And as I ponder this today, folks, I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody, but there are over a billion people in our world who base their salvation upon the fact that Peter is the rock. That's a fundamental doctrine of Roman Catholicism. Simon Peter is the rock. But clearly the Bible teaches that Simon Peter is not the rock, but Jesus is the rock. Now you listen to these statements. It's a critical issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, "Other foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Listen to this statement from Jesus. In Matthew, he said, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected," that's Jesus, "has become the chief cornerstone." The rock is Jesus. He's the cornerstone. Simon Peter said this in the book of Acts chapter 4, "Let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." The rock is not Peter. The rock is Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that believers have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The rock is Jesus Christ. That's our forever security. And Simon Peter said this in 1 Peter 2, "Therefore, it's contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame.'" And lest there should be any misunderstanding, Jesus quickly revealed to Peter that he could not be the rock. Because after Simon Peter made this statement and Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church on the rock," Simon Peter said, "Lord, be it far from you. You are not going to die on the cross." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't understand the things of God." Peter was not the rock. The one who came from the Father, who took the form of a man, who willingly laid down his life for human sinners, and then arose from the dead after 3 days and nights in the grave, Jesus is the rock of our forever security. Now, Jesus warned various times in the gospel that religious men are in great danger if they build on any other foundation. And you know the story in Matthew 7. We looked at it a number of months ago. He said, if you build on the sand, when the storms come, your house is going to collapse and great will be the fall of it. If you're not building on the rock, Jesus himself. And I was reminded this week of 9/11, when those massive twin trade towers were struck by powerful exploding jets, and the foundations of those buildings weren't strong enough to protect the lives of more than 3,000 victims. Folks, that's just a mild hint of what it will be for any person who has not built his spiritual house and his destiny on Jesus Christ. And the thing is, most people build their lives and their destiny on a flimsy, non-sustaining foundation, and great will be the fall. But Jesus promised his followers that if we build our life and our destiny on the true rock, even Satan, even the gates of hell, Satan and his supernatural demonic powers will not be able to destroy our security. He said the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. I was looking at the story in the Old Testament of King Hezekiah when God said, "Hezekiah, you're going to die." Later, God extended his life by 15 years, but God said, "Hezekiah, I'm making this pronouncement. You're going to die." And do you remember what Hezekiah said? He said, "In the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of hell, the gates of Sheol. I'm deprived of the remainder of my years." And Hezekiah was just terrified to think that he was going to die and go to hell. The Bible says, folks, if we build our life on the rock, and I want this to be an encouragement today to you and to me. If we build our house on this man, Jesus Christ, who's the only begotten Son of God, who was sent by the Father to earth, if we build our house on this rock, it will not fall, and we don't have to have even the slightest dread of Sheol, Hades, of hell. Dear believer, if you built your house upon Jesus, even the last enemy, the Bible says the last enemy for every man is death, it will not conquer you. If you build your house on this rock, you have forever security, because the Bible says to live is Christ if you're a believer, and to die is gain for the believer. To die is far better, said the Apostle Paul. He said to be absent from the body, a description of death, to be absent from this body will mean to be with Jesus Christ and the Father in his place called the Father's house. Jesus destroyed the power of the enemy, the death power of Satan. I think of what Jesus said to that sister of Lazarus when he came, and Lazarus is in the tomb. He said to her, what wonderful words. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. And then he asked a question. Do you believe this? If we have built our house upon the rock, not Simon Peter, not the Roman Catholic Church, if we build our house upon Jesus Christ, the rock, we have the promise of God that we have forever eternal security. There's one more phrase I want us to look at in our text before we finish this message today. He said to them in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I refer to this statement as the believer's lifetime mission. He has given to us the keys. This is our lifetime mission. John preached on our mission last Sunday morning from Colossians. Our lifetime mission is that we've been entrusted with the keys to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of heaven. Several families in this community have entrusted me with keys for their home, because when they go in the winter, they want me to come in and check, make sure the heat's still working and so forth. So I have the keys maybe to four or five different homes in the community. Some are part of the church family, some are neighbors. I've been entrusted with those keys. I'm looking into your faces this morning as serious believers in Christ, and I just want to remind you that Jesus is saying, I'm giving you keys for the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And it's not complicated to know what Jesus meant. If we follow these men through the rest of their career on planet earth, and we see their evangelistic witness everywhere they went, they're out telling people about Jesus the rock, Jesus the Savior. The most striking example of that is in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when this same man, Simon Peter, stood up in Jerusalem and he preached God's saving truth to the Jews, the vast crowd of Jews who had been involved in the death of Christ, and he called them to come and be saved. You know the story. On that day, 3,000 Jewish people who had rejected Christ now came and we're saved. That's the use of the keys. And the most simple application of what Christ is saying about using the keys that he's entrusted to us is every day witnessing to lost sinners for whom Jesus died. Unto us has been given the word, the message, the good news of reconciliation. And that's our assignment. Folks, when you witness to a lost person today, you're using the keys that Jesus entrusted to you. And we're showing the sinner the good news of being set free, of being loosed from sin and guilt that binds people forever. So this is what I have highlighted and I want to have us think about in a personal way today. I hope in an encouraging but also a stimulating way. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's our confession. Jesus is God's Savior, Son, who came from heaven. He's God's saving word. He's our message of hope. Blessed are you, said Jesus. That's our ultimate assurance, that Jesus Christ himself has promised a blessing instead of judgment and curse. On this rock, that's our forever security. Our life, our faith is built on Jesus, the rock. I will give you the keys to God's kingdom. That's our mission. And that's our authority as we go forth into the world. You know, we meet here every week, week after week, for the purpose of hearing God's saving word. We're a small congregation out here in the wilderness of northern Wisconsin. But the reason we come is to hear God's word, not fancy sermons by a man or opinions by a religious leader. Basically, as I studied our text for today, I realized the reason we come here is to consider who is Jesus. That's the reason for this Learn of Me series, to consider who is Jesus. That's the reason John and I diligently study the Word of God to prepare messages for this beloved church family. Who is Jesus Christ? Folks, that's why we come here. That's the reason many people don't continue to come here. That's not their interest. But the interest of Living Hope Church is to talk about Jesus, who he is, what he means to individuals. And I want to tell you, folks, I never get tired. I never get bored with the biblical message. I've gone over it many, many times, but I never get tired of this message. Who is Jesus Christ? And since we have the personal assurance of eternal life that we're going to be in the Father's house forever, the big deal, really, folks, in terms of something we looked at today is, what am I going to do with the keys? Because everyone who's going to walk out of this church today has the keys. Every believer, you have the keys to help people understand how to get into God's kingdom. And what will we do with the keys? Will we use them this week for sharing the gospel with other people? What a privilege that is. That is the meaning of our life. Thanks so much for your interest. Let's bow in a prayer right now. Father, I thank you that you've given us this part of the Word, that we could look at it again today. And dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the question, who is Jesus? Father, thank you so much that you've given us the answer, that your Holy Spirit has stirred that up within us. We are passionate about that truth. Thank you that he's our Savior. He's our rock, and we have security forever. Thanks for being so good and patient and faithful, Father. We love you because we know you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.